are at the end, like Pastor said, of our series on the book of James, Faith in Action. And I did not go to the lengths of memorizing like Pastor Tim, but didn't all of our speakers do an amazing, amazing, amazing job? It's a little bit intimidating coming up here after all of the wonderful pastors coming up here, but I do feel like God spoke to me in the things that I've studied, some words that I hope set in your spirit like they have set in mine. So, general overview, like we've said before, James, half-brother of Jesus, that's not any pressure at all, but he didn't follow after Christ, like our pastor said, until after the resurrection. He was a leader in the early church, and he wrote this letter. And aren't we blessed to have chapters and verses and all that? But when it was written, it was cohesive. It was just one letter. And he wrote this letter to the scattered, persecuted church. And he was giving them these words of wisdom. So like James said in chapter 1, that they may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So James, even though, like I said, in its original form, it was a letter, it divides into 5 chapters, of which I'm speaking on the 5th, which has 20 verses that was read so wonderfully by Chris and Misty. The first section, which is divided up, there are, like I said, it has 3 distinct sections, and as you can see on your outline, the first section, verses 1 through 6, addresses 1A, warning to wealthy oppressors. James was talking about what was going to happen to a certain rich landowners who were oppressing these poor, poverty-stricken early Christians, early saints. He tells these rich oppressors that they need to start weeping and wailing now in anticipation of their coming judgment. Their wealth has rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Gold and silver are corroded, and that corrosion will testify against them and eat your flesh like fire. James is serious. He is serious. And then in verses 7 through 12, James turns back to his oppressed, scattered Christian readers and encourages them. 1B says, be patient in suffering. Be patient in suffering. James urges his readers to be patient in their suffering while they wait. James is saying, why be patient? Because Jesus could return today. Jesus could come back. He was preparing them. Be patient in all your suffering because Jesus is coming back. That's what I love about the Bible. It was written way back then, but it is so pertinent to us today. Now, he's speaking to us. These words from all those many years ago are calling to us, just like he was calling to the scattered church members. So why should we be patient? Because we're not owed the breath that we just took. I wouldn't owe that little breath I just, but we, it's a gift. Yes, yes. Every breath that we take is a gift. And one day, whether we realize it or not, one day we will all stand before God to answer for what we did with those breaths that we breathed in and out. Now, thankfully, The good news of the gospel is that when we should stand condemned in our own sin and brokenness, if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior of our lives, Jesus took our place. That's a gift of grace. That when we deserved condemnation, when we deserved alienation, Jesus says, I'll take the hit. And he did. Jesus took the hit of sin and sickness, and he bore all of those things on the cross. But how differently would we live? How differently would we judge people, by the way, if we knew our standing apart from Jesus? How differently? Would that make us maybe a little bit more patient? Right. Actually, a lot a bit more patient. Not only with the people that we love dearly, but with those people that stomp on our last nerves. not just the people we love and adore, but those people that get on our nerves. If we truly kept in view, I will one day stand before my Maker. And it could be today. Martin Luther famously said it this way, I have 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. That day that I stand before Christ, today and that day. Today, this moment, which is really all that we have, by the way, to give God our future, to give him our future, that is important, but it's a bit of a myth because it's not ours to give. Because what we have is right now, this second, today, and that day. James is consistently talking about that day. Do we actually live with that day in view? Not out of fear. We don't need to be fearful of that day, but in a reality that that day is actually coming. And then James gives us some examples of waiting patiently. He talks about the farmer. Does any of you all here like plant a garden or have a farm or something? Okay, well, if you do or if you've ever planted anything, you know you don't just plant something today and tomorrow it shows up. You know, verse 7 says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. Then it goes on in verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Then James gives the example of Job. He talks about Job. Job had everything. He had wealth, he had family, he had everything. And then he lost everything. He didn't curse God. He waited. James said in verse 11, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job is the picture of endurance, of waiting in the midst of trials. And then in verse 13, James turns our attention to the topic of prayer. Verse 13 through the end of the chapter talks about 1C, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Prayer. When it comes to prayer, I think there's a lot of things that maybe we just don't get or Maybe there are some things that we've said that we really don't understand. One of the guys that I was kind of watching him, he was talking about, you know, growing up, there were some things, the prayers that he said that he just didn't exactly understand, like traveling mercies. He said, I don't even know what traveling mercies are, but I hate to tell you, this is true confessional tonight. I have this heavy right foot, and I only have a couple of tickets in my past, and I have not ended up in the side of the road, so I do know what traveling mercies are. Thank God. Thank God. Or he says, bless the hands that prepared this meal. And I say that a lot to Mama Joyce, and I ain't gonna do it no more, because he's saying, yes, Lord, just bless the hands. Don't worry about the arms or the body. Lord, just cut it off at the wrist and bless the hands that prepared. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that we've said in the past. Or maybe, Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around this, like Satan is scared of some bushes. You know, like, yeah, ooh, I was going to get him, but there was like a bush there in the way, a hedge there in the way. So, you know, sometimes, you know, we don't always understand some of the things that we've said or all about prayer, but it is interesting to note when it comes to prayer. I think it's really worth noting that the disciples, the ones that were with Jesus and saw all the things that Jesus did and really did ministry with him, they could have asked Jesus anything. They could have said, hey, Jesus, teach us how to walk on water. Peter didn't do such a good job, but you could teach us to walk on water. Or he could have said, how about that food multiplying thing? That seems like a cool thing to learn. You know, they could have asked him anything. But what they say to him, to Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In Luke 11 and 1, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They seem to understand what we sometimes seem to miss, that prayer is central. Prayer is central to all the things that they saw Jesus do. And part of the reason why they asked him this is because they saw him model it. They saw Jesus model the importance of prayer. Luke 5 and 16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often, Jesus regularly hits the pause button on his very, very busy life to communicate, to commune, to have intimate time with his Father. Think about it. Jesus, the one person who could have had a Messiah complex, the one person who could have stood on his own, didn't. He didn't. You know, so many of us don't pray because, you know, I have a big agenda, or I have a lot going on, or I'm doing a lot of things, good things. Prayer can wait. When Martin Luther, I mentioned him before, he's a German theologian. He's a professor, a pastor. He started the Protestant Reformation. I mean, he's a busy man. He once responded to the question about what his plans were for that day. He responded, he said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I'll tell you, I just kind of have to hang my head, because that is just not how I have said what I've said about my day. That's not how I viewed my day, I'm so sorry to say. We typically say, I have so much to do today. Prayer can wait. You know, we all know we should pray, but it just kind of keeps getting pushed back and back, further down our important to-do list. Luther, the disciples, James, Jesus, seemed to understand something different about prayer. For most of us here, I would say that prayer really is at the top of what we want to do. I would say that most of us understand the importance of prayer, and it's on like the top of the to-do list, but I'm going to say it probably ends up being shuffled down, and I'm raising my hand. I'm not pointing any hand of judgment, not at all. So what is all this talk about prayer? So what is prayer? You know, there's tons of definitions on prayer. One of the first ones I put in, what is prayer? And it came up, a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God. There were a lot of definitions, but I think my favorite came, it was a quote by Clement. I didn't even know there was a Clement of Alexandria, but apparently he was a Christian theologian in like biblical times. He describes it like this, to be. Prayer is keeping company. Makes me want to cry. Prayer is keeping company with God. Prayer is communing, spending time with God, which, by the way, involves both both talking and listening. And I'll tell you, I'm squirrel here. Gets distracted, and that listening part sometimes kind of really does get on down the line, because I'm all about talking to God sometimes, you know, but that listening part, it's very important. Prayer is so important. Charles Spurgeon, he was a British preacher, author, pastor, and evangelist. He was quoted in saying, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Now, preaching is extremely, extremely important. Our pastor does such an amazing, wonderful job. But, you know, not everyone can stand in a pulpit. And I hesitate to say that because I'm really not standing in this pulpit. It just happens to be up here because I need it to hold my book. I'm just kind of teaching a little bit. But we all, every single one of us, anyone from all time, was created to commune and have an intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We all can pray. We all can pray. And then Richard Foster, I learned a lot in studying this for y'all. I didn't even know most of these people. But Richard Foster, who was a Quaker theologian, says it this way. All who have walked with God have viewed prayer as the, on your outline, main business of their lives. All who have walked with God have viewed prayer as the main business of their lives. Now, for those of us that are action-oriented, that statement can be a little hard because we want to do something. We want to do something, but he's right. All people who have taken seriously what it means to be with Jesus and become more like him have viewed prayer not as some type of peripheral, passive kind of thing to do every once in a while, but as a powerful act of worship that they place priority in their lives. We need to pray. We need to pray. So, James in this passage is going to mention, in chapter 5, he's going to mention three specific times that we all desperately need to pray. And I have them down here on your outline. The first one We desperately need to pray when I'm hurting emotionally. Hurting emotionally. Verse 13 says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So in the Greek, I'm telling you, I learned a lot. In the Greek, the word trouble there literally means to suffer misfortune or to be in distress. Now, this could be a financial crisis. It could be a relational crisis. It could be a health crisis. Back in James chapter 1 and 2, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, which leads us to maturity. You know, it's said that it is in the desert that the roots go down the deepest. If any of you have gone through, and I hesitate to say if, because I know that behind each and every one of those beautiful smiles, and behind that facade that we sometimes have to put up because we're hurting so deeply inside, when you all have gone through a tough season or a desert season in your life that God has brought you out of, my guess is, number one, you definitely don't want to relive it again. But number two, that what you experienced in that season, in that desert season, in that circumstance or situation that you thought, I am never going to surface and be able to breathe, in that situation is where you learned so much from our Heavenly Father. And I dare say you spend a lot of time in prayer. Suffering, trials, difficulties, as painful as they are, there's a maturing and a drawing closer to the Lord that takes place there. Whereas seasons of joy or easier seasons in our life, it just doesn't happen. Then, the second place we need to pray, 3B, when we are hurting physically. Verses 14 and 15 says, is there anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And once again, the word sick here in Greek literally means without strength, totally fatigued. It's not just like a mild headache or a little scratchy throat or whatever. It's the same word that is used to describe Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick unto death. So, you know, in other words, are you at your end? We should pray. In fact, it says we should call on our elders. Call on your people. I'm sorry, but I've got to say it again. I love my Koth family, my Church of the Harvest family. I love you guys because I know good and well. I could go up to you at any time without judgment, judgment-free zone. I know this is not Planet Fitness, but it's definitely judgment-free zone. I could go to any of you at any time and say, please, I have this prayer. And I know good and well, even if there are some people in this world that go, I pray for you, sister. And you just kind of have to wonder, okay, really, did she ever pray? But I'm telling you, I have faith and believe that when I ask you all for prayer, it is done. It is done. You are interceding. I am so thankful for those people who came up to me tonight who said, I have been praying for you because I have felt it. My body is tired. I've had the best time. I had the best time going to see my mama and going to see those babies. And I had even had a great time at work today. But my body is tired. And I'll tell you, your prayers, they work. They reach the Lord. And I am so very thankful. You know, that was my favorite verse too. That was my favorite verse too. I put it up there. I haven't said anything about it. But the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. All right, 3C going on. James said, because I could talk about y'all a long time, I really could. Going on, James says we should pray when we are hurting spiritually. When we are hurting spiritually. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, in Jesus' day, and really in some circles, religious circles these days, there is a belief that all sickness is a direct result of sin. You know, but I think Jesus kind of blew that theory out of the water. In John 9 and 2, when his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus tells them in verse 3, Neither. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, on the other hand, Jesus does teach that there are a lot of sicknesses that we do bring on ourselves as a result of our sin. I guess as a nurse, knowing what worry can do to our blood pressure, to our cardiac system, what bitterness can do. Bitterness can eat us away like cancer. It can just be horrible. You know, there's a result sometimes to our rebellion. It sometimes will deeply affect our health. But confessing our sins is to be open and honest about our needs and to agree with God that sin is really sin, not to be rationalized or justified, but to confess and call for help. I'm telling you, when you all do the cardboard testimonies, I just cry every time. I'm like, I don't know why I wore any eye makeup at all. I just have no idea. But it's so important to let the messes of our lives be the message of our lives. Now, you have to use wisdom. You have to use wisdom. It's not like you get on Facebook and just start blaring out. But God, if you ask, God, show me. It'll be amazing who walks up to you in Walmart or whatever and will just say something to you and say, I'm struggling with this, and I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm just not going to make it. I'm so thankful that the messes of our lives can be the message of hope and restoration and healing to other people if we're just willing. Just being that willing vessel. Okay, I've got to get back to my notes again. Okay, I got way far off. Okay, so then number 4 on your worksheet or outline, reasons. One of the things that I studied, it talked about reasons why people or why we don't pray. And then that first one, We just didn't. We just don't because we didn't. That's it. That's it. We just did. We just feel guilty. We feel guilty that we didn't. So we just continue not to. We continue not to. Guilt fosters this. I'll give you an example. Has someone ever called you or texted you and you just didn't, for whatever reason, you know, answer it? It could have been accidental. It could have been you got busy. It could have been all of that. But then, like, you are in public, so you are in Aldi's or you are where, Walmart, wherever, and you see that person, and yeah, you just didn't. You didn't speak to them because of that guilt. You feel so guilty, and that's what it means. We just didn't. Because we feel so guilty because we didn't do it. So we just, what, you know, that heaviness of guilt. Satan puts that guilt on you to keep you from continuing on in the pathway that you know that we need to go. Do not let guilt or shame keep you from leaning into a life of prayer. Oh, my goodness. All right, so then the next one is, we don't think God wants to spend time with us. That's another lie straight from the pits of Hades. It's a lie. You know, prayer is an invitation from God. Prayer is an invitation to commune with Him, to have an intimate time with Him. You know, we're not unwanted. Sometimes we think that we're a burden to God, that God just doesn't want to talk to us. You are not an unwanted house guest in God's house. Amen. You are not. You are not. He deeply wants to commune, to communicate with you. His word tells us, are you beat up? Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you heavy laden? Come in. Come on in. I'm waiting for you. Come on in. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you with hope and healing and rest for your weary soul. I'm waiting for you just to walk in to my presence. Just to give time. Prayer is an invitation to intimacy with God. And then the next one. We just don't know where to begin. We don't know the exact words to say. Romans 8:26 says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I love that. I love that. I love that. If you're here tonight and you don't know what to begin and where to begin and you don't know what to say, you know, you don't have to elaborate in the King James Version with all the, O Lord, thou, O Lord, thee. You know, you don't have to do all that. God understands our groanings and intercedes on our behalf. That means, is a prayer. Amen. You know, because there's been times when I could not even think. And that's all that I could get out. Help! Help! Help is a prayer.
Yes, it is.
Tears are a prayer. Then next, we have an unhealthy fear of God. An unhealthy note. It says unhealthy fear, because Scripture does talk about the fear of the Lord, the fear and the admonition of our Lord. But some of you, and if this is your story, I'm so sorry. Some of you didn't have a very good daddy. And I'm so sorry about that. Either they weren't present, or maybe you wish they wouldn't have been present because they weren't very good. But God, He's a good Father. He's a good, good Father. And He longs to have a relationship with you. He longs to have relationship with you. Sometimes, some of you may, when you mention the word father, you may cringe because your father was not much of one. But our Heavenly Father longs to heal you. He longs to heal you and show you what a wonderful Heavenly Father is for you. The more that we believe that God wants a relationship with us, the easier it is to pray. The easier it is to pray. Then next, we don't think we need Him. You know, we know it in our head. We know we need God in our head. But in our day-to-day, you know, on our good days, you know, I'm doing pretty good on my own. You know, don't most of us kind of live at least at some degree with the illusion of control? We are not in control. We are not in control. Like I talked about earlier, that last breath we just took, it was a gift. It was a gift, and we are not owed any of that. And the reason why I know that's true, that we're not in control, is there's not a single person under the sound of my voice whose entire life could be changed by one phone call, one text message. Your whole life could be changed in 1 second. I know mine was. Yes, ma'am. I know so many of you. That phone call you didn't want to hear about. You wish that you could have not answered it. And you just wish you could have woke up and things been different. We are not in control. And yet, don't we at times live our life like I'm the master of my own kingdom? You know, I've got a business plan, and I got a 401k that's doing okay, and I'm making ends meet, and I'm doing pretty well. Often people don't pray because they feel they don't need the input. It's so sad. And then on your outline, we don't, because it feels passive. Feels passive. Most of us are really doers. We want to do. And prayer sometimes feels like it's something passive. But like I said, prayer's not passive. Prayer's powerful. Prayer is powerful. Look at the verse again. Look at James 5:16 up at the top of the page. Now, this is where I love the King, quoting the King James Version. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yes, that verse has gone on in my head, and I will probably always, no matter how many versions or whatever, I will always quote that scripture. I didn't write down this next little section on your outline, but just kind of bear with me. Here are some ways that we can rethink prayer. Number one, just acknowledge that sometimes prayer is difficult. Sometimes just by saying it and kind of getting it out there. Because prayer sometimes is difficult. It should be really simple, and yet sometimes it's not. And that's kind of why God gave us the Lord's Prayer. He kind of gave us a template. He kind of gave us something to go by, you know. So the Lord's Prayer. And then number two, structure's important. Structure's important. To be sure, regularity can create empty patterns, but they can also create peace. I have a plan. I have a plan. What is your plan to be a person of prayer? What is your plan? Then number three, try different things. I know that sounds like a polar opposite thing, but try different things. Structure is good, but it can lead to monotony, you know, doing the same thing over and over. So, you know, you don't have to designate 3/4 of your basement as a war room or something. I mean, you know, it's great if you do. I think that's awesome. But I mean, you can pray while you're walking the dog. I mean, you know, you can pray while you're climbing Mount Everest, or, you know, whatever mountain you're climbing, or on the Greenway. You can pray while you're cooking. You know, Mike would definitely be praying if I was cooking. But anyway, like, you know, just pray. This is what it means to practice the presence of God. Lord, make me more aware of your presence. Lord, make me more aware of your presence. And then number four, ask God for help. The simplest way to pursue a lifestyle of prayer is just ask. The fourth chapter of James, as Pastor Todd spoke about, we do not have because we do not ask. Just admit, God, I'm struggling. Just admit it to him. God, I'm struggling to do this consistently, and I really need your help. And then lastly, I meant to wear my Nikes, but I didn't. Just do it. That's good. Just do it. Those of you who are too young to remember, that was a Nike slogan, just in case you don't know. Just do it. There are going to be times you don't feel like it. Even times you just don't want to, but just do it. You know, relationships are more than just butterflies and love. It's anyway. It is often determination and perseverance. God, please let us persevere in prayer. You know, Jesus, he was regularly leaving villages. He was leaving good work to be done to commune with his Father. He took that time. He withdrew. He knew the importance of prayer. Don't worry about having the right words. Just bring yourself. However you talk to your bestest buddy in the whole wide world, talk to God. He's our Abba Father. He's our Abba Father. You know, just say what you've got to say, because this is a quote that I saw and it's very true. God is way more interested in your sincerity than your stage presence. He can see through. I look at some people and I'm like, man, you talk a good talk, but God forgive me. But do you walk that walk? He's more interested, not in the flashy words, although there are some people with a golden heart that do, God gave them an ability to speak and be the master orator, and their lives do come up with their words. But that's not a prerequisite. God doesn't require us to have a 4.0 in English and know three languages in order to be able to know Hebrew and Greek in order to be able to speak with him. He just needs us to come. He just needs to come. You know, sometimes we feel inferior. James then uses Elijah as an example, and he says this in verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Now, that's hard for me to swallow, knowing the life of Elijah. But it says here in the Bible, he was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Now Elijah, rightfully so, was revered by Jews and early Christians in the first century as sort of like a super saint. I mean, you know, he was revered. I mean, the man didn't even die. He didn't even die. He was like taken up in a fiery. I mean, isn't that the coolest way? Be taken up in a fiery chariot to the Lord. Here I'm coming, God, on my fiery chariot. You know, that's cool. But James here makes the audacious claim that Elijah has the same nature as us. Just a man. Just flesh. Just a man with the power of God in him and through him. All believers today, regardless of where you think you rank, or your background, what you've done, what you've left undone, what's been done to you, you can pray. You hear me? It doesn't have to be an Elijah, a super saint. It can be the person who's lived all of their lives and gives their last moments in a prayer of desperation, God, take me home. God, take me home. You can pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, powerful and effective prayer. You, right where you are, in whatever mess you feel like, whatever quicksand that we've gotten ourselves into, we can pray powerful prayers. This week when I was studying for tonight, I found a devotion, and the writer of the devotion made this observation about Elijah I've never thought about, and it says, after 3.5 years of no rain, Elijah prayed again, and the rain came, and the earth produced its crop. Now, that statement right there implies that there were farmers sowing seed in dust. Because when the rain came, the crops produced. That means in those 3.5 years, there were farmers that dared to plant their crop when there was no rain, believing that one day the rain would come. Prayer can sometimes feel that way. As if we are sowing seeds in the dust. Physically, it feels like nothing's happening. But spiritually, that is not the case. That is not the case. Personally, I don't know about you, but I want to have seeds already in the ground when that rain comes. Not if, when that rain comes. Some of you, your season right now, it feels like you're sowing seeds in the dust. And Lord knows I know how that feels. But the goal ultimately is not to be better prayers. The goal is intimacy with Jesus. That's the goal. to get closer to the Father. The goal isn't to better master the spiritual practice. The spiritual discipline, as good as all those things are, it's closeness with our Heavenly Father. It's a picture of a kid running into the arms of their daddy. And delight does not take the place of discipline. It empowers it. It's not about going home and getting better at praying. It's about saying, Lord, help me delight in you. And the more we delight in the Father, the more we will keep running to him in prayer. You know, my kids knew that they didn't have to have the right words to come to me. They knew that they didn't have to have an expository session in order to come run into my arms. Like I said, I was with my grandbaby girl, and I don't get to do that as often as I want to. But I loved it when that baby girl came running into Gigi's arms. When she came running into Gigi's arms, I wonder if God isn't saying, that is just a glimpse of my affection towards you. Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know? Stop hiding. Stop hiding. Stop running away. Come home. Come home. Just come home. Wherever you're at. Wherever you're at. This is how James ends the whole letter. Verse 19, he says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whosoever, turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. It's kind of a weird way to end a letter. Feels like it just kind of drops off the cliff there. But the implicit appeal at the end of James's letter here is that we would be sensitive to one another and recognize sometimes we all fall off track. Some of you may feel like that right now, that James is talking about me. We must remember that we are a body. We're a family. We're a family. James says we must be willing to make the effort to not just let people wander away and so continue down a path that is leading to their destruction. Oh, Lord, may we be men and women who hold each other accountable in love. Hold each other accountable with grace in love and with grace in truth. Maybe after all of this, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but really, why is prayer necessary? Truth is, for a lot of people, it's not. Hear me. You don't need prayer to keep on doing what you're already doing. You don't need to need prayer to continue building your own kingdom. You don't even need prayer to binge watch Netflix. You don't need prayer to simply continue in the illusion of control. But if we are serious about being with Jesus and becoming more like him, not for our sake, but for the world, that would take a power that is way beyond ourselves. That would take a power that we could not muster or grit up on our own. Jesus didn't give us the Holy Spirit so that we could just sit on the sidelines and wait for someone else to do something. He put His Holy Spirit in us, because He's looking for us to confront the enemy's work wherever we encounter it. Because I think prayer is far less about moving God's hand and far more about changing our own heart. It's a condition of the heart. Gosh, there's a lot more about prayer, that I don't understand, but here's what I do know. People who pray, they change. People who pray change by God's power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying people change. It's aligning our hearts and our lives to where we can actually say to God, "Your will be done. Your will be done." You may have your whole future planned out. You may be one of those planners and they just have Roman numeral 1, A, B, 1, 2, C, you know. In one phone call or one text, absolutely mess it all up. And we should pray. We should pray, "God, would you please fix this?" You know? But in the end, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." I thought I had my whole life figured out. And then God showed me that He could pick up the pieces. And in hope and restoration of two people with broken pieces, He could make a masterpiece. That His light could shine through. That we could share our pain. Those deep, dark things that you just don't want to talk about. Can share them and offer hope and restoration to others who are hurting. Hurting. "Not my will, Lord, but thine be done." So, Koth family. My Koth family, my whosoever church, may we remember that the church is not a building. Amen. Worship isn't just music. Ministry is not just for pastors. And prayer is not just for the experts. It's for all of us. Prayers for all of us. And I'll end it with this. Richard Foster, again, said, "If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer." Intercession is a way of loving others. Can we pray? Precious Heavenly Father God, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father God, that you allow us to come together and study your word. I am so thankful, dear Lord, that this place is the place of the whosoever, that we can bring our hurts and our shortcomings, and we can bring it here. And know that you love us and that these people love us. God, I just ask that you would touch each and every person under the sound of my voice, dear God, no matter where they are in their prayer life, even if they don't have a prayer life. God, Lord, draw them closer to you. letting them know how much that they are loved, how much you just long for them to run into your arms, no matter where they've been, where they are. God, you are just longing for that communion with us. Lord, thank you, dear God, once again, for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, dear Heavenly Father, God, burn within us a desire to pray and commune with you, dear Heavenly Father, God, because it's with you, under your wing, in your shadow, that we can handle anything that life sends to us. God, we love you. We love you.